All right. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. We are so thankful, Lord, that as we study through the scriptures, we come to these hard topics. They're difficult, Lord, and yet you have put them in there for a reason. So we want to be faithful to honoring every word that you have put in the word of God for us. And so would you speak to us today? Might we be blessed with your presence and the power of your word. And may our lives be transformed because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Lord, we want to be under the influence of the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week's sermon was on marriage. If you missed it, it's online. It's free. It was good, although, I don't know, any of you guys score a perfect 100 this week on loving your wife? If you did, I'm going to let you come up and sing a solo. Yeah. Maybe loving your wife means you don't come and sing a solo, in my case, right? Yeah, that's great. Well, again, that's a close call. I didn't know if anybody was going to admit to it. You know, your wife would be like, put that hand down. Okay, sorry. Here we are. All right, well, we're in another tough passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 this week, and dealing with honoring your father and mother. And that's, you know, this is challenging in so many ways. I'll share some of mine. We are at the beginning of a chapter, yet we're still in a section. Okay, so we are, it seems like, oh, it's a whole new section. No, it still fits all the way back to the beginning of chapter 4, where he talked about our attitudes. And it goes into chapter 5, where he talked about being imitators of God, right? And how to walk in love. This is all the same section. Even to the point where it talks about submitting, therefore, one to another. First practical application was, how does this work in marriage? Second practical application of that is, how does it work in the family? Third practical application next week is, how does it work in your employment? And so we're kind of looking at all of these in the sense of, what does it mean to submit? The big idea in this whole section is, listen, if you can't submit to those that God puts right in view, right in your life, there's no way you can say you submit to God. That's his point. You're submitting to God out of reverence. You're submitting to one another out of reverence. How can you say that you are submitting to God when you disobey here? Because he's like, these two are parallel. They work together. These kind of, well, they're not parallel. One's plotting at a time. That's math. Well, let's stay away from that. That's geometry. Okay, so, but that's his point here. And so we get to chapter 6, verse 1, and it's a continuation of the thought. So let's look at it with me, either on your outline. I've got two versions there, because we will might maybe look at the two and how they're similar or different, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First point this morning, simply this, all right? Why should I obey my parents? Why should I obey my parents? Well, first of all, when you ask this question, it begins with children. Who are children? Okay, when he's talking about tekton, this word for the word for children. That's the word for worker, labor. This word, this idea means someone who's dependent on someone that is their parent, in essence. Okay, you are in our culture today. We define being an adult in a number of ways. Think about this. When you're 18, does it make you an adult? No. I know a lot of 18-year-olds who aren't adults, right? I know a lot of 35-year-olds still live at home with their mom, but that's a whole different situation, okay? All right, at what point makes you an adult? In essence, an adult is someone who is responsible. They're not dependent on their mom or dad for their cell phone bill, for their insurance, or for other things, you know, those kind of things. You are still a child, and here's the challenge, is if you are dependent on your parents on any way, they do have the right to speak into your life, right? Some of you are like, thanks for giving me that affirmation. I'm making sure my kid hears this one. Okay, good. All right, right. When we're talking about this, we're thinking, what does it mean if you're an adult, to be an adult? And is that what he's saying? He talks in this sense that in the Roman culture, if your father was still alive, you were still his son or his daughter. And so in culture, are we defining this by our cultural interpretation, which I'm going back to age or those things, or are we defining it in God's perspective? See, in God's perspective, what he says here, children, obey your parents, for it is right. Do you realize that every culture, civilization, time period, nation, tribe, tongue, language, all have this premonition, this idea, this thought in their culture that parents direct their children and that children are to respect or follow their parents. It's in every kind of culture that we see. S. Lewis Johnson put it this way, that even in our culture today, that there are many, even in the Orient, where it's still very, very structured and very ordered that way. We even see this in the natural order, right? For it is right. This right word, right, is forensic. It's a forensic term. And this is the idea that it is something that is morally or right according to God's justice system. But we see it within mammals, don't we? We see it with mammals where animals, predators, tigers, lions, teach their young how to attack. Teach them how to care for one another. Teach them how to go out and get prey. We see it in the kingdom world. We see it in our human world as well. But we, in our culture today, parents say, and the world tells us today, don't tell your kids what to do. Let them figure it out on their own. I remember one of the stupidest, well, let's be nice, Mark. One of the most ridiculous things a parent ever told me when I was a youth pastor was, well, I don't really want to tell my children what to believe. Is that because you're a moron? Has God not worked in your life? Has God not done something to you? You are called to disciple your children. Amen. You are called to be an influencer in there. You are called, and you're saying, are you thinking everything you've learned is worth nothing? You don't want to pass it on? No. Don't check out as a parent. Well, that's coming up. Sorry. We're getting ahead of ourselves. We're just talking about second reason he says it's the law of God. That's the second point he's talking about here, is it's the natural law, but it's the law of God. And then the third one is that the law comes with a promise. We're going to get into that next, number two. This word kind of here for obey has this idea. It's two words brought together that one means to come under and one means to listen. The word to obey means that I'm going to come under you, or I'm going to submit, and I am going to listen to what you have to say. So when he says, and it's in a military context of this word's used in the sense of, like, someone gives me orders, and I follow them out. I carry them out. Children, you are called to come under and listen to your parents and obey. And that's a simple sense in the idea of the word here. And it's like, wow, I wish I had learned this earlier in my life. Right? I wish I had grasped this. No, it's important for us to recognize how important being obedient or disobedient to God is. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, God equates disobedience to parents right up there with envy, murder, and hatred of God. He says they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Verse 30 says slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient of God. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree, though that they who practice such things deserve to die. Disobedient to parents is right up there with those that deserve to die. And it says, not only do they do them, they give approval to those who practice them. Don't give approval to people who disobey their parents, because that puts you in a very bad side with God. Right there in Romans chapter 1 verse 32. It's all about attitude. Where's our heart attitude? Our heart attitude. It's kind of like the little kid who is told by his teacher to go sit, go stand in the corner. And he walks over to the corner and he's standing there and he looks at his teacher. He says, on the outside I'm standing, but on the inside I'm sitting. Disobedient. Where's our heart? Where's our heart? Second thing he comes up with is why do we obey our parents, or the part here is honor your father and mother. That's hard. This is the fifth commandment. Do you know the first four? Right? First four are simply this. Number one, I am your God. You don't get another one. That's what God says, right? We got a promise with that God? Nope. Commandment number two is simply this. Don't make nothing that looks like me. Okay? We get a promise with that one? Nope. Maybe you do it, you die. Heard of the golden calf? Okay, that's it. All right. Number three, don't even mess with my name. Amen. That's serious. Don't mess with your name. Okay, got it. Number four, don't even mess with my day. Keep it holy. Right? Okay, are you sure? There's football. Hey, don't mess with my day. You get to worship. Right? Don't mess with my day. Number five, he quotes it here in Ephesians, honor your father and mother. Just the sheer placement in the top 10 list of God screams its importance. Screams the fact that it's the very first one on the horizontal plane of relationships. Number one, God. Number two, images. Number three, name. Number four, his day. Number five, relationships within the family. Ooh. Comes before what? Murder? Comes before what? Adultery? Comes before what? Stealing? Right? All these things. It's right up there. Whoa. Screams about community. Screams about how God values the faith system that we have in our homes. And it screams about all. And then he says, yep, and on this one, I'm going to give you a promise. You're going to live long and prosper. Where do you think Spock got it? Okay? Right here. That's what it says. That it may go well with you. John Stott says that's material blessing. And then it says, live long in the land, long life. Right? Right there. Live long and prosper. It's right there. 44 times, I'm going to give you this, in the Bible, it uses this word land, it translates. But the simple word, you translated 168 times, is the word earth. This is the gospel message. He moves from using the simple word of land, and it is used that way sometimes, right, obviously, but more than most of the time, this word is used for earth. And he's going to say, now I'm extending your blessing, not just to those who live in the land, but to the whole earth. That's the gospel message in this sense of it here now by Paul. That's huge for us. This promise is now for all of us that it can go wherever we go. And yet, I wonder sometimes when I read this, who is reading the Ten Commandments? Adults. What if we're called to honor our father and our mother no matter what our age? I gotta sit down. My dad died. A couple days before Christmas, in about a month. This is the first time I've preached this passage as an orphan, because both my parents are gone. So it's different for me. It's really hard for me. My mom died about 11, 12 years ago. She was 60. And I've been working on trying to do a memorial service for my dad. I'm going to go down to Texas in a couple weeks. And go to Houston for part of it. My daughter's playing tennis in Texas for a couple days, so I'm gonna go see her play in a couple colleges down there. And then I'm gonna go drive down to Texas, or down to Houston. And calling family and checking in and saying, hey, I'd like to do some kind of a service. Both of my dad's brothers say, we don't wanna come. My dad in his life left a wake of destruction by the way he lived his life. The way he lived his life, not only with my brother, I have a half-brother that he told my half-brother he's not his son. I don't know. My brother has talked, my brother's big statement always was, I get that parents don't always get, marriages don't work out, don't really always connect, but why did our dad divorce us? Why did he leave us? Just understanding context, we were living in Riverside, California. When he left, he was working at UCR, and he left there, said he couldn't find a job in Southern California and had to go to Atlanta, Georgia. So didn't see him for years. And occasionally he'd send money to my mom. And talking to my uncle about my dad, he's like, well, your dad said that your grandpa always took care of you. I'm like, my grandpa didn't take care of us. We were dirt poor. My brother was telling my uncle, he's like, there was a time after my mom died, we were going through all the receipts and stuff, that she had to take a loan for a washing machine, a $300 washing machine she had to buy on credit at $25 a month because that's all she could afford. We were that poor. We were living in a mobile home. My brother says, we didn't do so bad for being poor white trailer trash. Please don't let that offend you. But that's what it is. I mean, God is so good. And as I was talking with the person that was been caring for, I wanted to go down kind of to go see him, but then my heart just kept going, I know. God kept hitting these things we know. And I was talking to this lady who has been kind of his nectar neighbor and caregiving for me. And she was, I was talking with her about what was going on with him and stuff. And at one point she said, she was asking me about my relationship with him. And she said, you know, your dad told me the hardest thing he ever did in his life was to tell you and your brother when you were like four and he was like two or something like that. She was telling me random numbers that your mom had died and that he and your stepmother had to raise you. I'm like, what? My dad was just full of lies. He was always telling people lies. My brother and I lies, my mom lies, everybody lies in his life. And no wonder he had ostracized himself. And how do you honor someone in your life that is not honorable when God says, honor your father and mother? I want you to understand that honoring your father, it doesn't look the same for everybody. It doesn't look the same for everybody. It's going to look different. It's hard. And yet God calls us in some way or another to honor your father and mother, even though your dad or mom was pretty jacked up. Right? That's how honest I am. Being real with you, it's not easy to deal with this. Not easy to deal with the dishonesty. Find out from my half-brother that he went in, took a whole bunch of stuff that was my dad's, that my dad wanted to go to other people, my brother and I included, and my he's turned out just like dad. He's dishonest. And it's just like, oh man, it's so painful in my life, the things that I've experienced this way. And I don't tell you it from a sense of just needing pity from you. There's enough reasons. But I want you to know, when I'm preaching from a sense of brokenness. That honoring God and doing God's word is not always easy. What I get out of this word here is I'm not going to be as jacked up as my dad. My dad wasn't honorable. I'm going to sit and tell you, be an honorable man. One thing I know about my dad that I remember the most is he was a drunkard. He couldn't come home from work without drinking alcohol. And he was so messed up. Always. Always, just every time he came home. When we lived with him for about 6 months, my brother was his bartender. And he was, my brother was in fifth grade. And I would have been in eighth grade at that time. And we would come. He'd come home and he'd say, Rick, make me a Black Russian. A little bit of vodka, a little bit of Kahlua, do this. Rick, make me this. He was just, all I remember my dad, being a drunkard, being this. When your kid is sitting in front of church someday, what's his testimony going to be about you? My dad was a drunkard. Is that what he's going to say about you? My dad did no respectable thing in his life. Be an honorable man. Right? That's what I'm saying to you. Recognize that your kids are watching you, and in this sense of this passage is to say to the man as well as that, guys, men, be honorable. I'm telling the kids they need to honor their children, but children need to honor their parents. But it also, there's a message here, is men, live up to it. Be an honorable father. That's not easy to do, but it is a challenge. It is a charge to us to think about what's my life? What's the wake of my life going to be, positive or negative? What are your kids going to learn about God from you? I didn't get much about God from my dad. In fact, it turned me more away from God than anything. And you're going to figure this out in life, that your parents are going to have demands on you and things. And Jesus even says this, that there are going to be times when you have to just say no to your parents and yes to God. And there are going to be times when you're going to have to just say, I'm going to honor Jesus no matter what my parents are asking me. And you know, mom and dad, I am going to just follow what the Lord is doing in my life. And there are going to be times in your life that when you want to do the right thing, you're going to learn and you're going to choose to say, you know what, dad, you know what, mom, I'm going to do what God wants in my life. You want me to do this, or you expect me to do this, but you're going to find in your heart there's going to be times where you got to just transition and you just got to think, you know what? Lord, I want to do the right thing. I want to follow you now. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? About where we make these changes at times in our life. Then he gets to number four, verse four. And here's the transition. Fathers, that's the transition it gets. Fathers. Why not mothers? He's picking on us, right? Just picking on his fathers, right? You know you're a father when. All right, little Billy Engvall here. Not that I am him, but I got something like him. You know you're a father. These are some of these I thought up when I was like, here's I know as a father, because we need something to break down. That's too heavy, so let's get a little lighter for a second here. You know you're a father when you go toy shopping, and you no longer cry when you read the phrase, some assembly required. Okay? You know you're a father when you can install a child seat in the back of a car in less than 5 minutes without breaking a sweat. No? Okay. You know you're a father when, this comes from my brother-in-law, I ask him when, he goes, you find yourself humming the Paw Patrol theme song. I don't even know that. That's what it is, okay? From Pastor Nate, you know you're a father when you look at a minivan, you say, that's pretty cool. That was good. You know you're a dad when someone says happy hour and your first thought is nap time. All right? That was good, right? Here's what he says, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Two commands there, okay? Two commands. Negative, positive. Negative, positive. Don't do something, do something. You know you're a father when you're more concerned about their eternal future than their momentary lack of judgment. And Paul starts with the negative. Don't provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't do more harm than good. How? How do we do more harm than good? Because we are so intense or so angry at them, maybe, that we become to the point where we're discouraging. They're discouraged. They're resentful. They're bitter towards you. He says, I'm framing this in the power of the gospel. I am framing all of this that you're going to understand. Don't forget the context. Chapter 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, for bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, in the Roman culture, the father was the dictator. He could sell his child into slavery. The mother, she took care of the child up till they're about elementary age. Then it was the father's job. The father was to teach the child the deeper things. He was to teach his child a trade. He was to make his child to be able to be at a point where he was self-sufficient, in essence, right? But the father could also just sell his child off to cover his debts, to pay for his taxes, to do whatever he wanted, sell his child into slavery, into prostitution, whatever he wanted to do. He had the right to do whatever. He was a dictator. And so when Paul writes this, it is a huge, huge cultural attack on them. Listen, love your kids, love your family. When Jesus when Paul in the first part of this passage earlier on is talking about husbands to their wives, and he compares them. He says, "Husband, I want you to be the head of the household. I want you to be the source. I want you to be like Christ, the head of the church." Right? He says, "I want you to be the head." When we think of head and we get this wrong, we think immediately, "Well, it means I'm the authority." And then men go, "I get the veto power on everything." That's not what it means. Yes, in some sense, you are the authority, but you don't just get the veto power on everything. What this word head means is, and think about it in our culture, when we have water, and you think about a river, when you follow that river back, and you go from a river to what's the next thing? A smaller thing, river, stream? Stream, brook, you know, when those things, you keep kind of working your way up the water, and you get up here where it's really little, and you get to the spot where it starts, and it's a spring where it's coming out of, right? We call these things the headwater. Why? Because that's the source. When Paul is talking in the passage earlier about that, he's saying, men, you need to be the source of this. You need to be the source of it. You should be the influencer, the number one influencer in your family for God. Listen, when the family wakes up in the morning on Sundays and the kids say they're tired and all this, you should be the one saying, get out of bed, we're going to church. You're the leader in the family. You're leading them to God. When there's a problem and something's going on, you're the one that says, we need to pray about this. You're the leader. You're the initiator. You're the one that says, let's get closer to God. Don't wait for your wife to do this. This is your job, men. Step up. This is a war spiritually. We're about to talk about that in Ephesians. And why are you acting like pansies? You should be the men. Pull up your boots and say, let's follow the Lord. Does it make sense? I got it. That's our job. It's not a woman's job to do that. I'm too tired to go to church. Shut up. You get up early to go fishing. You go up early to go hunting. I can't get up early to go to church. You always say, I'm too tired to go to school. Shut up and get on the bus. We don't take that excuse for church either. Why would we give God a lamer excuse than we would get a teacher or principal or someone like that? And yet we expect God just let it go. I want you to bless me anyways. Where is it in our lives? We are called as men to follow God. I'm sorry, nobody told you this before. Someone's supposed to tell us this. And he is. Men, do it. How do we get it wrong? One, we're selfish. We're selfish men. Be honest. And I'll tell you, I'm going to straight up tell you, in raising our children, I probably have messed up this one the most. Don't provoke your children to anger by pushing hard. Probably mess this up. Selfish. We want our children to turn out good. We're overbearing. We push too hard sometimes, right? We get in the sense that discipline, one size fits all. It doesn't. You got to know your kid. You got to listen to your child, not just so that they can make sure they hear you. You listen to your child so that they can be heard. And sometimes we're so inconsistent in the way we do it. Guys, we're inconsistent in the way that we deal with our children, because one day we laugh at their rebellion. One day we ignore their rebellion. One day we get angry and we discipline the rebellion. Which one is it? When you're in rebellion, does it need to be dealt with? We're just at my wife's service for her grandmother. And when she was like 7 years old, her grandmother had a little bit of a temper problem, which I don't even know how in the world that's true, because this lady was the sweetest lady in the world. And her mama said to her, it's like, you've got a sin problem in your life, and it's gonna keep you out of heaven. And she's like, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, the only way, you know, for you to get into heaven is either to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins or to be perfect. And so she's like, well, I'm going to be perfect. Little seven-year-old girl, as she was. And she got angry over things. And she came back to grandma. She came back to her mother. She'd be great grandma. And she said to us, okay, I don't think I can do the perfect. What's the other option? Yeah, we can't be perfect. And see, the reality is we got to take our people, our children, our family to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. And then we're unreasonable as parenting sometimes. And you know what I mean by that? We don't make the boundaries clear with our children. And when we make those boundaries clear and you break the boundary, this is the punishment. We've got to be very, very clear in how we deal with it. And yet he talks about how do you raise your children. There's three key things here. Number one, gentleness. He's referring back to early on. We do it in a kind, gentle way. But then he says training. Training is a strong, strong word here. It is the word that is used when Pilate says he's going to train Jesus, punish Jesus. Right? This is a strong word. And so we're training our children. And so you are both, yes, at one time, there's the idea of gentleness. And one time, there's the idea of being firm all at the same time. And so how we balance this is huge. In the Shema, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord our God is our God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? And he goes on to this and he says, And fathers, train up your children. But he says, here's how you do it. When you're walking with them, when you're talking with them, write the law of God on their hearts. Write it onto your hearts. Write it on their hearts. Put it on your doors. And you know, if you've ever walked into a Jewish person's home and you saw that little thing there, that goes back to the Shema to remind them about the laws written on my heart. And your job, our job is to put it on our heart and transfer it to their heart. To love Jesus. To love Jesus. Here's another thing I want to encourage you. When you're taking your children towards the Lord, what are you teaching them about God? Is your faith real? How is your faith even real? How do your children know that when we have struggles, we talk to God about them? How do you know when you're not doing something right that you're constantly telling them, listen, the problem you have in your life is that you need Jesus in there? How do we know that we need his peace and we need his love? We need to connect him. We often treat faith and religion like it's just entertainment. I want to tell you, when you come to church and when you're leaving church, the last thing you should ask your children is, did you like it? It's not a movie. Did you have fun today? What a terrible question. You're teaching your children when you're walking out, did you have fun? Because kiddo, it's all about you and we got to make you happy. Wrong. Yeah, it's good those things happen. We're not teaching our children to be consumers. Faith is not the same as watching a movie. You walk out of a movie and, hey, did you like it? That was cool. I like that part. But you walk out of church and you're not all about, it's about me. It's not about you. You should ask the question, was God pleased with your worship today? That's a little deep for a 7-year-old, but it's the right question. Was God pleased with your heart in his presence today? Oh, wow, I don't know. Did you learn anything today? What did you guys talk about in church today? Right? We start to ask deeper questions. Hey, parents, I don't want you to be so shallow the rest of your life. I want you to raise children that walk after the Lord. I want you to walk after the Lord. And I want to transfer your thinking from being this American consumer who says it's all about me. Make me happy, feed me, give me coffee, take care of me. It is not about that with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, you're the king, I'm the servant. How can I bless you in your presence? How can my heart bring pleasing blessings to you, Lord? Because I want to bow down. I want to worship. I can say, it is well with my soul. Because I've been in your presence. Whoa, it's a different way of looking at it than the way our culture looks at it today. Does that make sense? Yeah. Do you want to live as an American and get to heaven going, man, my pastor never taught me nothing? Or get to heaven going, wow, I really understand where the saints beyond us, behind us, or in front of us, really what they understood. When I get into the hall of faith, I'm grasping, wow, when they walk with God, it was deep. Because I want that. I want that. I want you to have that in your faith. And so don't treat your faith like it's just entertainment. Right? Get that. Get that. All right. Here's the last and the hardest part. You know where I get my strength? Yeah. Someone was helping me out because they realized I was down a little bit last week, and they decided I needed some serious help. So when I'm down, I just go straight to Hershey's syrup to inject me because they thought, you know what? You are sponsored by Hershey's. You didn't realize that. You know, in our life, we need the IV of Jesus. That's pretty cute, isn't it? Thank you, Mike Turnin. All right. He's like so funny. Yeah, that's where we get our strength. Not that, but just serious. That's funny. You know what your kids want from you? They want you to love God. They want you to follow him. They want you to be a man and a woman of integrity. They want you to be real about your faith. They might say it. But if that makes you a humble man that listens to your kids and shares your life with your kids and is honest with your kids, they're going to respect you. You're going to be honorable. You're going to be a man that your wife looks up to and respects. And you're going to do everything you can to give them to God. Because we, to be completely honest with you, you can stack the deck in your favor and you can try to do everything right. And you know what the truth is? Sometimes you draw a wild card. You just don't know with your kids. We do everything we can to give our children to God. We do everything we can to love them and pray for them, but we just don't know. You might pull a joker, right? But I will tell you, no matter where your children are today, no matter what age your children are today, pray for your children, and you keep submitting to the Lord and asking God to work in your heart and that he will do the work that only he can do. You cannot control if your children walk with God or not. You can't. All you can do is hopefully love them in a way that shows them that you're completely dependent on God. And that that's all they can do too. And if you love Jesus and you keep putting your heart towards Jesus and they can see that, that's our only hope. Try not to mess them up anymore than the world already is. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're not the best parents, and we need you so desperately in our lives. We want to be the kind of fathers and mothers that you call us to be. We want to recognize that this faith is real in our lives, and that we're growing, and that we want to be pursuing you, and we rely on you, Lord. And we just ask for forgiveness where we've fallen short of your glory. We want to pray for our children, no matter how old they are, that they will love you, that you will work in their hearts and draw them closer to you, that they will see in us a complete dependence on you. For parents here that are really struggling with the things of this world, and they're recognizing that they could be creating a
a devastating wake, just like my dad did. I just pray that you would give them the opportunity today to make a big turn and change in their life, so that the wake they leave behind them is not a huge, huge obstacle to their own children's faith. Lord, we need you. So would you work in our hearts today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?